John 7. What I have here is not an exhortation. It's not, I don't think, what you'd call preaching. It's more of a lesson, more of a teaching, and very practical, if I can do right by it. And we'll be turning to probably 10 different scriptures with some comment on each one. But the text could be right here in John 7:24. John 7:24, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. I suppose it could be entitled, do not judge, but judge. Don't judge, but do judge. So there's times you shouldn't judge, there's times you should judge, and it takes a lot of good judgment when to do it. But I suppose one of the most well-known scriptures in the Bible is John 3:16. God so loved the world, and so on. And the second best, most well-known scripture would be what?
Judge not.
Matthew 7:1. Do not judge, lest you be judged. Watch out now, do not judge. I've heard that about as much as any from the unbeliever, the false professor, and so on. They don't know much Bible, but they know Matthew 7:1, and they know John 3:16. And so it's well known. This matter, this subject, this topic is very well known, it's very delicate, it's very difficult, it is very, very difficult, frankly. And but it's a command, isn't it? You know, you're commanded not to judge, commanded to judge. It's a command, just as much as something found in the Ten Commandments. And the ironic part of it is, you know, as I've been thinking about this topic, it's amazing how much we do judge. I mean, it's just, you can hardly function without judging. There's interchangeable terms, you know, here, synonymous terms in the Bible for this word judge. Sometimes it's discern, sometimes it's appraise, sometimes recognize, sometimes know, you know, these different interchangeable terms. And sometimes in the Greek, they're just sister words. And so it's all right to interchange and use different words, but I'm saying, it just seems like as we go through life, we're just doing this all the time. I mean, you eat a good meal and you say, "Boy, that was good." Well, you're judging. It was a good meal, and you go to the farmer's market. You know, there we had cantaloupe and they come up and they see this barrel full of cantaloupe and they say, "You pick me out a good one. I'm no judge of cantaloupe." they want you to judge. You go to the grocery store, you judge. You want this potato but not that one. And you go to buy a car and you sure want to be a good judge there. If not, why, you take somebody else along or take that car to somebody who is a good judge of cars. You go to marry and you want to be a good judge of women. A good judge of men, to say the least. How many enter in and are just not given adequate righteous thought to it. And the Lord reproves, you know, He reproved them. He said, "You can judge the weather, you can judge the face of the sky. Why don't you understand? Why don't you judge spiritual things accurately?" And so the Lord expects us to be judges. And how about that verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 2? At the end of the chapter, it says, "He who is spiritual judges all things." You know, somebody says to you, "Don't judge." You can give them John 7:24 and 1 Corinthians 2:14. He who is spiritual judges all things. Now, I don't think it means that the Christian has accurate judgment on everything. There's a lot of things that's all right. You say, I don't know, I don't understand. But it must mean that he who is spiritual, that is the Christian, that is he who has the Spirit of God, who has his eyes open to spiritual realities, he is the one who can judge all things. He is the one who can judge if anybody can judge, he's the one. And that is, you've got in general, you've got your eyes open to what's going on out there. You've got the basic answers, you understand the basic realities of life and of what's going on in the spiritual realm. So let's look at the positive side of it and then the negative side of it. It says, but judge with righteous judgment. And that, of course, that word righteous, that adjective is the key. You know, just what is righteous in the matter? What is the right thing? And that is what's difficult. Let's look at Matthew chapter 7, and I'll point out about five areas where it is right to judge. Matthew chapter 7, verse 16 and verse 20. Now, here again is a synonymous phrase. It doesn't use the word judge. It says, you will know, or you will judge them, by their fruits. Verse 20, so then you will know them by their fruits. Twice it's repeated, twice it's stated, and you will know them. Who's the them? Well, previous verse 15, beware of false prophets. Come to you in sheep's clothing. I mean, they not wolf's clothing, but sheep's clothing. They look like Christians. They look real good. But inwardly, it's another story. Inwardly, they are ravenous wolves. And so the Lord gives this example of the fruit tree and the grapes and so on, the grapes and the bushes and so on. And that's an agricultural example. And that's very understandable. I mean, you know, when the corn plant comes up about this tall, you can't tell whether it's a weed or it's a corn plant. But you just wait a little while, and it's going to be very obvious by the fruit on it, hanging on it, that which is corn and which is weed, which is wheat and which is tare. And so that is a good way to analyze spiritual reality, by the fruit of their words, the fruit of their deeds. And it's amazing just how little we do this, how much difficulty there is in professing Christendom with this very matter. A while ago, somebody loaned me a book. It was a story of Bob Pierce, the founder of World Vision. It was the story of this man written by his daughter. And the daughter was quite frank and skillful, I mean, in bringing out all of the stuff. I mean, she didn't do it in a rancorous way, a dishonorable way, but she brought it out. But here's this man, Bob Pierce, who has passed away about 20 years ago, died of leukemia. He was a contemporary, you know, with Billy Graham and so on, and preached to vast crowds. I mean, 50, 60, 80,000, but mainly overseas. And it was common for 200, 300, 400, 500 people to walk the aisle and make decisions for Christ, so-called. And so he started this World Vision. It's now one of the biggest Christian relief agencies in the world. They go through about $1.2 billion annually, and they have 24,000 people on staff. And so, you know, you look at that, and it looks so amazing, astonishing, wonderful works. And but yet, behind the scenes, the man was very cruel to his family. And behind the scenes, he was dishonest with his family and did not provide a home for his family. And had a lifelong problem with anger. I mean, a reputation for anger. And so the shocking thing, though, is that he is still taken to be a Christian hero, a great man of God. And his daughter interpreted it that, well, he's a man that was, he was on the front lines, he was out there a pioneer for Christ, and therefore these problems, all these sins. And you know, my response is, like Paul, he was out on the front line, he was a pioneer for the Lord, and therefore he had all these afflictions, all these trials, but that doesn't mean that's no excuse for sin. You can't say that Paul had all this sin because he was on the front line, on the cutting edge, doing risks for Christ. So by their fruit you will know them. In Galatians chapter 5, it says, I'm paraphrasing, do not be deceived. These who do these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And in that list is the deeds of the flesh. In that list of the deeds of the flesh is what? Outbursts of anger. This man had a habitual problem with anger. You've got to say, well, the Bible says this, therefore I conclude this. Stick with the principles. And I think it was the classic case, the epitome case that I've ever read of this verse right here after this very passage in verse 22. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons, perform many miracles, many wonderful works? And I will say to them, I never knew you. Depart. But, did the Lord mean what He said or didn't He? That you can? He didn't say you might be able to. You can tell a tree by its fruit. And so it's not just one action here and there, not a fall into sin like David had, but rather, is he characterized by a life of sin? A life of ignorance? A life of folly? Or is it just a fall? You know, if it's a matter of that's a lifestyle, that's a characteristic, that's a trait, well, then you can make some conclusions. In Malachi 3:18, it says, then you'll return to the Lord and you'll discern between those who serve God and those who do not, between the righteous and the wicked. It's a mark of nearness to God to be able to discern the Christian and the non-Christian. In Revelation chapter 2, it says, God commends the church at Ephesus, you put to the test those who claim to be apostles and you found them to be false. Put them to the test and found them to be false. 1 John chapter 4, it says, do not believe every spirit, but rather what? Test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. So, you know, what you test the spirit, or what spirit? Well, it's the spirit behind the preacher, behind the prophet. And then he gives a test in 1 John 4. Right after that, he gives a test. It's a doctrinal test, right? Is every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has not come in the flesh is not of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ came in the flesh is of God. In other words, if they've got a problem with the incarnation, with the preexistence of Christ and with the incarnation, that's one doctrinal test. You know they're not from God. The spirit behind that prophet is not from God. So it's not easy, is it? Sometimes it isn't easy. Sometimes it is. But I mean, I can think of I can think of several people that I have asked to stand in this pulpit right here that later turned out to be false and loaded down with sin. So number one, we should judge between true Christianity and false. True Christian, false Christian. Let's look at Acts 15, secondly. Acts 15, verse 19. We should judge how to apply the Scriptures. This And this is what James did. And this Jerusalem Council, they were trying to debate, they were debating what to do about this Gentile inclusion problem and how much to put on them regarding the old covenant principles and how to blend the Jews in with and the Gentiles. And so Peter gave his advice, Paul gave his advice. There was nothing wrong with what they said, but it was James who had the word from God. He had a scripture, and he quoted it from Amos chapter 9, and then he concludes after quoting that scripture, he says in verse 19, "Therefore it is my judgment that we do not trouble those who are turning from God among the Gentiles, but we require these four things." And so James passed a judgment. And this is one of the great challenges in the Christian life is how to apply the scriptures. He had this scripture and he applied it, and he was the one that had the answer. It is my judgment. And that is a great challenge, how to apply the scriptures, how much weight to give to this and that. You know, the Lord reproved the Pharisees. He says, you tithe and all of this little stuff, and yet you neglect the weightier matters of the love of God, the mercy of God, the faithfulness of God, the judgment of God. And so that is a real challenge. How much weight to give to this scripture and how this scripture applies. It requires all the wisdom we can muster up sometimes. And even then, sometimes you have to say, well, we'll just have to leave that alone and look at it a while. And the Lord said to the Pharisee, "What do you think? Who's going to love the Lord most, this person or that person?" He said, "I suppose the one who's forgiven most." And the Lord said, "You have judged correctly." How to judge these spiritual matters is a real challenge. Third is 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We should judge matters regarding purity in the church. Judge how to deal with sin in the church. Look in 1 Corinthians 5:3. "For I, on my part, though absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged him who has so committed this as though I were present." Paul judged. And look in verse 12. "What have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church?" When somebody comes to you in a reproving way, you should not be surprised. You should not be offended. I mean, that's just biblical. That's just New Testament Christianity going on. Now, he might be wrong. Or he might not have it all right, but partially wrong or something like that. And you know, it may warrant a response and some back and forth dialogue. But that's just New Testament Christianity. That's just a brother trying to obey the Lord and be a help to you. And he said, you're supposed to judge those who are within the church. Paul did it. Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, "Hymenaeus and Alexander, I've handed them over to the devil." That sounds like some judging going on. In chapter 6, verse 2, "Do you not know the saints will judge the world?" And in verse 3, "Do you not know that we will judge angels?" I don't know what that means, but it sounds pretty big. And it sounds like we, sometimes, you know, you find out, it dawns on you, you know more than you realize. God has given you more light than you realize. So much light that we're going to judge the world, we're going to judge angels, no doubt talking about non-elect, that is, fallen angels. In some way, apparently, they're going to stand before us, and some kind of a judgment is going to be rendered. And we know, God, our dullness will be taken away on the judgment day, and we're going to know God like we know are known, And the Bible, no doubt, going to be all the more brilliant to us, the truths of God, and we'll be able to render judgment on the non-Christian and on the world. That's what God has done for us, what God has given us. We're going to be partners with Him on His throne. Okay, another one in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians. You know, that's referring back to chapter 5. I have already judged him who's committed this. I think that is one of the big deficiencies in the churches today, is sin is not being judged in the church. I mean, the leaven is just sets in on the right and on the left. It's not dealt with. It's not judged. It's not reproved. And thus we've got a mess. Satan is a master at blurring the lines and between the true and the false, and confusing truth and error. And we have just got we've got tasteless salt. The salt has lost its savor. There's no fear anymore. Anything goes. Well, narrow it down a little more. Not only judging matters in the church, that is judging others, but here we're supposed to judge ourselves. Verse 31, if we would judge ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. Are we supposed to judge? Yes, we're supposed to judge ourselves. It says in, if we don't judge ourselves rightly, then verse 32, when we are judged, if we don't judge ourselves rightly, we are disciplined by the Lord. So yeah, it's a healthy thing to judge yourself. You ought to be analyzing your words. You ought to be analyzing your motives, and constantly thinking about it. You ought to be constantly thinking about the Lord. But that's part of what it is, thinking about the Lord. Am I pleasing you, Lord? Have I pleased you in this motive? Why did I really do that? Why did I really say that? That's part of, that's a lot of what it is to walk with a living God. You're analyzing your heart. It says, keep your heart with all diligence. Somebody said, for every one look we take at ourselves, we ought to look 10 at Christ. There's no doubt truth in that too. But we ought to judge ourselves. Our words are going to be judged by God, our every idle word. So doesn't it seem like we ought to do a little, take a little, pay a little attention to the words we speak? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews 5, verse 14. But solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained or exercised to discern good and evil. Have their senses trained to judge. It could easily be translated to judge good and evil. We ought to be able to judge good and evil. It's at least that's the expectation. That's the attempt. You're trying. It's not easy, is it? A lot of times it is not easy to judge good and evil, whether the devil's in it or God's in it. It is quite a challenge, and it takes some maturity for the mature, because of practice. They've been through this. They've had some experience. You know, the old saying, it's hard to beat experience. It fits in the spiritual realm too. It's hard to beat experience. They've been through this. They're down the road. They've seen some things happen. And what looked so good at first, you know, you didn't smell quite right, but you go on and you find out in the end, you know, how it turned out. And have their senses trained. You know, I guess it's like exercise. It's like a word from the gymnasium. You've been through a workout. And so it is in the spiritual realm. You've been trained. You've been exercised in these matters. In 1 Corinthians 12, it speaks of The gift of what? Discerning of spirits. Some have that gift, a special gift in discerning spirits, whether the Spirit of God is in this or a demon is behind it, a deceitful spirit. They have the gift of discerning these things. Peter, you know, he discerned about Ananias and Sapphira and called him on it, and the man dropped dead. In Acts chapter 16, there was this young girl, that she kept on talking. She was telling the truth. But you know, as time went on, it says, Paul began to be annoyed. And he rebuked that unclean spirit and cast it out, and all of that led to persecution in the Philippian jail. But he began to discern, this is not of God. She's telling the truth. She's taught, you know, these are servants of the Most High God and so on, to proclaim to you the way of salvation. But he began to realize there's something doesn't feel right, doesn't smell right here. He began to be annoyed by it. She's coming on. A lot of times when these things are unnatural, that is a good mark of the devil at work. It is not natural. I mean, God is a God of natural. He's just normal, natural. You know, it makes sense. But when things are not natural and it doesn't make sense and it becomes an annoyance, you know, you began to wonder, is this a demon behind this? And Nehemiah, you know, this fellow named Shemaiah, he came and he says, hey, let's get together and go up and worship God together. But he put two and two together and he says, I perceive that the Lord didn't send him. He discerned good and evil, you see. And so, it's not he. I mean, here 2-3 weeks ago, Zach had a lot of pressure on him. And should I go to this weekend Bible conference or not? I mean, would God be in this or isn't he? And so it takes some experience. And he went ahead and went. I don't know what his conclusions were, but he was exercised. It was some experience, you know, to have his senses exercised for good and evil. And finally, on closing on the positive side, look at Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. You know, it's going back to that first point in Matthew 7. It's just a kind of a often astonishing to me to hear people. I know they're Christians, but they'll say, "Well, I know he's not living for God. He hasn't lived for God, but we really don't know where he stands." I think, what do you mean? Why would you say that? It's substandard to what God expects. Anyway, Philippians 1:10 or 1:9, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. King James translates it, judgment. Why? So that you may approve the things that are excellent. And literally, it's distinguish between the things that are different. In order that you may be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. So, just look at this. He says, I pray for you. Yeah, you know, we can pray. We can pray for ourselves that way. We can pray for our brother that way. Pray that they might have good judgment. That's a valid New Testament prayer. You know, it's good to pray the New Testament prayer. That ought to be real safe. That ought to be real kind. I pray that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and judgment, discernment. It is a loving thing to have wise judgment, isn't it? It's not loving for your, it's not helpful to yourself or to your neighbor or your family to mess up. I've used this illustration before. Here you are driving down the highway and you make an error in judgment and try to pass this car when you don't have room and have a collision and you wreck your family. Injuries. Now that's not loving. And same way in the spiritual realm, it is not loving. It is not helpful, not kind, to make wrong judgments. It's always best to discern the will of God in knowledge and in judgment so that you approve the things that are excellent or, like I say, distinguish between the things that are different. Now, I might look at I might look at Bob Rage's cow herd and I can't tell one cow from another. But he knows them. He discerns the things that are different about them. I remember up in Kirksville, there used to be a lot of Chinese that came to the meeting up there, and I could hardly tell one from another. They all looked the same, but eventually, you know, you begin to pick up on little differences, and so it is in the spiritual realm. You begin to distinguish the things that are different. Now, this is what's different here, but if you don't know, if you're not exercised, well, you don't see any difference between the two of them. So we can pray one for another. One more. Matthew 22. Matthew 22. You know, I'm given a lesson on this. I guarantee you, I do not think I am some expert, and I don't want you to think that either. I just can feel like such a beginner myself. And Matthew 22:29, Jesus answered, 22:29, and said to them, "You are mistaken," or another, "you greatly err," I think the King James, "you err, not understanding the Scriptures nor the power of God." Not understanding the Scriptures. If you want to be a better judge of spiritual realities, read your Bible. The more Bible you know, all things else being equal, the better judge you're going to be. I mean, you haven't you ever been seen that where you thought this was good, and God's in it, and then you come across something else in the Bible, and you realize, oh, that puts a little different light on it. Not understanding the Scriptures. I can remember, I've told this illustration for before, maybe some of you are tired of hearing it, but when I graduated from college and was still not married, lived in Southeast Iowa working for this company, from time to time I'd go home and visit my parents, 4 hours to the north in Northeast Iowa. And so Mom kindly would always tell me, "Bring your dirty clothes and we'll wash them." She expected me to do that. And so I came home one time, had my dirty clothes, but we had some trip we took together. And so by the time we got back from this trip, and it went over a Sunday, it was Sunday afternoon, it was time for me to take off and go back home. Mom said, "Well, you can wait another half hour or whatever." And she said, "Give me your clothes, I'll wash them up real quick." And I said, "Oh, thanks, you know, we don't have time, and besides, it's Sunday." "Oh, that's all right, I'll just wash them real quick." I said, "But it's Sunday, it's the Lord's Day." And she insisted, and I said, "All right, go ahead and wash them, but God will judge you." Looking back on it now, I just feel so ashamed. And it was because I did not understand the Scriptures. I had a wrong view of New Covenant truth, and was carrying things over from the Old Covenant that I should not have. And so I did greatly err against my dear, loving, kind mother. And in not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God, how much anxiety we err in because we don't know the power of God. Here we're all anxious, all wrapped up tight, because we don't believe God's big enough really to handle this. Don't believe He really cares that much to handle it. And so we just get all anxious, not understanding the power of God. Think of all the stuff that is done in the name of Jesus, all this evangelism and church marketing and user-friendly stuff, all this substandard stuff that is done in the name of Christ because they don't know the power of God. If they would just trust God, He would add to their number. He would bring them in. You don't have to do this cheap stuff to get the people. And so they greatly err, not knowing the power of God. Let's go back now to John chapter 7 and look at the negative side. Not as many on the negative side. About four things that I've tried to glean out in John 7:24. Do not judge. So right here is one. Do not judge according to appearance. There's one area in which we should not judge when it has to do with appearance, when it's superficial, external, ceremonial matters. I mean, that's what the case was here, right here, you know, in verse 23. The Lord had healed, in chapter 5, had healed this man, but it happened to be on the Sabbath. You know, you're angry with me because I made an entire man well on the Sabbath? Here he healed this poor lame man, been sick for so long, and the Lord powerfully, graciously, wonderfully healed that man. And here, and he said, no, it's on the Sabbath. And so they were mad at him. And the Lord said, don't judge according to appearance. When you exalt ceremonies over human needs, well, you ought to be real careful. And do not judge according to appearance. The Pharisees, they did that all the time. You know, Matthew 9, the Lord healed that paralytic on the Sabbath. Again, they were mad at him. In Mark chapter 7, you know, the Lord says he reproved them because you say Corban. Because these young Pharisees, you know, they said, well, everything we've got has been given to God. We're consecrated to God, us and all of our own possessions. And the Lord says, yeah, and you hide behind that attitude and you don't help your parents when they've got a need. So, you know, it looked good on the surface. But you judge according to appearance, it might look like you're really being holy and consecrated to God. But down deep, they were erring. And the same way in Matthew 23, you know, you strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. And you strain at a gnat, you know, all this tithing, all this little bitty stuff, all this ceremonial stuff. And here you swallow a camel. You miss it on the big stuff. Again, the weightier matters of justice and mercy and love and faithfulness. These are the big things. These are the big things, the weightier matters. There are some things that are more important to God than others. And so we have to judge and analyze what it is. Here's another example in Matthew 27. You know, they gave Judas this money for betraying the Lord, and then the Lord, Judas realized what he did, and he threw the money down, and they picked that money up, and they said, well, we can't put it in the treasury because it's blood money. Why, the hypocrites here, they were killed the Lord of glory, and they're worried about that kind of nitpicky stuff. And the same way in John 18, you know, we don't want to go into the judgment hall lest we be defiled and not be able to partake of the Passover. And all the while, they were killing the Passover himself, the Son of God. Just incredible. The inconsistency, the goofiness that is often done in the name of religion. And John 19 is another example. They said, well, we've got to get that body down off the cross. We shouldn't let the body remain on the cross on the Sabbath, you know. But they didn't have any problem with having those soldiers come up and you know, bust their legs with a club and have the Son of God spiked, speared, and crucified. So, what delusions. Judging, do not judge according to appearance. Ceremonies and externals exalted over human needs. Let's look at a second one in Romans chapter 14. Romans 14, this classic chapter on matters indifferent. Starts out talking about accept, receive one another who is weak in the faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. So we're dealing with matters indifferent, opinions and so on, so we don't pass judgment on his opinions. In verse 3, same way. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat, and the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Verse 4, who are you to judge the servant of another? And again, in verse 10, but you, why do you judge your brother? And again, verse 13, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine, or it's the same Greek word, but rather judge this. You know, here's a case where on the positive side where you are supposed to judge. Judge this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. So, ceremonial matters. Again, when it comes to this business of Christian unity. You've heard that saying, you know, in essentials, unity, in non-essentials, liberty, and in everything, charity. Colossians 2, don't let anybody judge you with regard to a Sabbath day. Oh, it's not easy, is it? But here he's talking about foods and days, and he said, don't judge. Rather judge this. And another one in James chapter 2. James 2. Again, we're talking about externals. You notice all of these have been talking about externals, you know, ceremonies or externals in some matter. And here again is another case of externals. In chapter 2 of James, verse 4, have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Judges with evil motives. Now, what's the context? Well, here's a poor man, a poor dirty man comes in to the meeting house, and here's another guy comes in and real nicely dressed, and you show him favor, you give him benefits, privileges, honors, and esteem, and James says you become judges with evil motives. That is a real challenge, always, isn't it? I mean, just to see through the external and realize, where's your heart at? I mean, here's somebody might be dressed, you know, very unacceptably, but maybe they're just a new Christian, you know, and they've got a heart really on fire for Christ. And you'd rather have that infinitely more than somebody else who's dressed so nice, prim, and proper, but they're cold as a rock. Matthew chapter 7 is the last one. Matthew 7. This is the famous verse, starts out with the famous verse, do not judge so you not be judged. And how do you explain that? How do you answer that? What was the Lord talking about? Well, he was talking about hypocritical judgment, right? Look, verse 5. You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, then you can take the speck out of your brother's eye. Well, that's the context. When he says, don't judge, so you not be judged, you've got to, you know, there's some qualifications, there's some conditions, there's some explanation there that goes along with that. When you read the context and the rest of the paragraph, it's obvious he's not making an absolute statement even here. He's talking about hypocritical judgment. And so how would you answer somebody that brought this Matthew 7 up to you? Well, number one, you could say, look, you're not even being consistent yourself. You're telling me not to judge, but you're judging, I'm judging. Like we were talking the other day after we left campus, Seth pointed out, yeah, they're intolerant of intolerance. And so they're not being consistent themselves. Secondly, it's specifically talking about hypocritical judgment. Third, the context, the Lord expects us to judge ourselves. You know, take the log out of your own eye. That's judging. And fourth, he's talking about casting your pearls before swine and before dogs. That you got to judge what's a pig and what's a dog. So there's some judging there. And fourth, right after that, is the business about judging fruit. You can tell a tree by its fruit. And then number six, all these other verses in the New Testament that talk about judging. So that you can give those six things to somebody who throws up Matthew 7:1 to you. And another thing you can point out is, look, I'm not judging you. I'm just quoting the Bible to you. I'm just giving you God's judgment. He's the one that's judging. I think that's a good idea, especially in this day. You know, they call you, they call it a hate crime to speak out against homosexuality. It's becoming more and more prevalent. So don't say, I think homosexuality is wrong. It doesn't matter what you think. God says homosexuality is wrong. You know, put it on God. All morality begins with Him anyway. This is just what the Bible says. And so, in conclusion, what is one big virtue, characteristic, that we must try to have when we do judge things? I mean, about ourselves, about others, about any decision you're ever going to make, what is one big characteristic, one big qualification? I'm thinking of John 5, verse 30. I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just. My judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. One of the big challenges is to stay neutral. I do not seek my own will. That is not easy, is it? Sometimes, you know, I've seen it where I've tried as hard as I could to stay neutral in a matter, and you come out on the other side of the decision and you begin to realize I did have some self-interest in there after all. And so, in all of our judging, let's stay neutral and just try to call it God's way. And another thing, like Tozer says, let's be humble in our orthodoxy. And not be trigger happy. Let's be humble in our orthodoxy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And so, I think one of the big things that we can look forward to on the judgment day is to hear God's judgment, to hear His analysis of our own lives. You know, I don't care whether I was right or wrong, really. Lord, I would just like to know how you saw it, how you think of it. I'd like to know what you think. You go to here's a perplexing matter. You go to a man of God, somebody that's been down the road a lot further than you, and you ask him for counsel. You describe the situation to him, and he'll bring out something that, I never thought of that. That's exactly right. That's a word of wisdom on this. That's the key on this matter. And you just go away shaking your head in amazement. Well, if that's the way you feel when you talk when you get a judgment from some man of God, how much more, what's it going to be like when we hear the Lord's judgment? And Revelation 15, he says, he speaks of worshiping God, for thy judgments are made manifest. Quite a day it'll be. It will be like the Queen of Sheba coming from the ends of the earth to hear the judgments of one who is wiser than Solomon. Amen.